As we've talked about, this is the longest message that we have from Jesus. Second longest, actually. So we have stalled out here a little bit and taken our time. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the Word. Father, thank you, Lord, for this church. Thank you for this body that you've assembled and the gifts and the talents that you've brought together here, Lord, to outreach to this community. Father, I pray that you lay that desire on our hearts, lay that burden on our hearts even more, Lord, as summer approaches and there's more and more opportunities to reach out here. And Lord, this morning we ask that you would soften our hearts, open our ears, Lord, make us receptive to your word, and that you'd speak to us through your voice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All of this, the Olivet Discourse, really started out as a response to some questions presented to Jesus back in chapter 24, verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answers that through a series of responses here. Last week we went over the parable of the 10 virgins and talked about each of them thought they were prepared, each of them were dressed up. As we know through the scriptures, we are the bride of Christ. Some of you feel maybe always a bridesmaid, never a bride, and we're worried last week as we went through this that in the end, still a bridesmaid. But all 10 of them were dressed up. All 10 of them looked appropriate, looked as bridesmaids. And the difference between them were that 5 had oil in their lamps and 5 didn't. Oil representing the Holy Spirit. 5 were true believers. But the caution in that, in chapter 25, verse 13, was, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." That warning went out to all 10, those that were ready and those weren't. Those in the church, even, they have a tendency to fall asleep, to drift. And as Jesus picks up here in verse 14, he's talking again about preparedness. And the message in this, in summary, is be ready, be ready, be ready to all of us. Be ready for his coming. So let's read through some of this, starting in 14, and then we'll break it down a little bit. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each one according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you have delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' And he also who had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you have delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But the Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, what we have here from Jesus is a parable. A parable is basically something that we throw alongside a story to illustrate our point, a sermon illustration, maybe. One of the things I want to point out is that as talents were given, they were given to each as their own ability, right? More wasn't given than one that could handle, than what they could handle. And those that could handle more weren't given less. But the important thing was knowing what your talents are, knowing what the Lord has given you, and not trying to do more. Being okay with what the Lord's given you. I know and demonstrated this morning that one of my talents is not counseling the sisters in this church. I was talking to Jess this morning about her trip to go visit her brother. And as you saw Sam doing a solo on some of the female songs, my fault, went outside of my talents, asked about the trip, handled that part okay, then said, wow, must have been tough leaving though. From my clinical training, I think my professor would have said, duh. Went outside of my talents. There's impacts from that when you go outside of your talents. Emotions, hurt feelings, destruction on a bigger scale and different things. Me going outside of my talents didn't just affect Jess, it affected Sam, it affected worship. Although it was awful nice to see you back up here, Jess. So knowing what our talents are, knowing the abilities that the Lord has given us is huge. Very, very important. Verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is like. This isn't the kingdom of heaven, but this is what it's like, Jesus is saying. A man traveling to a far country who has called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Not uncommon in this day and time. If a man had riches, if a man had wealth, was going to travel, wouldn't bring all that with him, wouldn't just put it in a hole on his property, but would find servants that he trusted. Perhaps bond servants that we've talked about before. Pick a few that are chosen and entrust his riches to them. And that's exactly what we see here. And we can assume from the story, from the end of the parable, where he deals with how they've dealt with these talents, that these goods were delivered with instruction, as they'll be held accountable for what they did with them. That they weren't just handed over 5 to 1, 2 to another, and 1 to another, and they weren't just left saying, what do I do with this? My Lord gave this to me, what do I do with it? But they were given with some instruction, as there was accountability in the end. Verse 15, and to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. And immediately he went on a journey. So the one with 5, we can imagine those talents were probably air guitar, yodeling, maybe plate spinning or juggling. No, it's not that kind of talent, not those kinds of gifts that he's talking about here. The talent was a measurement of money, a sum of money. When we think of this, when I've thought of this in the past, I've thought, well, that poor guy with 1, what did the Lord expect? He couldn't do much. But the talent was actually a measurement that was the largest quantity that a single man could carry. So if this were gold that we're talking about, that the Lord left them, 1 talent of gold would have equaled 20 years' wage. An unimaginable amount of wealth for a servant to be put in charge of. So the one that was given 5, 100 years' wage. Huge sum trusted to these servants. Verse 16, Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Guys, we have all been entrusted with something. And you may feel like you're the one that was left with 1 talent. And just like this one that buried it in the ground, I think the one with 1 is often the one that does that, that doesn't have the confidence, that doesn't feel like they've been given anything of the Lord. Most of us don't have the ability to come up here and sing like the worship team. Haven't been given those voices. Most of us will probably never have a big public ministry or become an evangelist where we travel. I know several of you from talking to you, if I asked you to come up here and lead something or share something, you'd panic. It would be torture. But what the Lord's given you, what he's called you to do, he makes you into that. He equips you for that. I was one of those people about standing in front of people that couldn't imagine it. The first time, several years ago, living down in Virginia, I had to testify in court, in a juvenile court. And I remember being on the stand, sitting there, and it was a simple case I had inherited from somebody else, so there was no mistakes, none of my issues or problems with it. And I just had to answer some basic questions. And I remember sitting up there, and a lot less people even than what we have here. It was a juvenile hearing, closed hearing. There's probably 10 people in the entire room. And I remember sitting there and hearing this noise as the judge was, as I was being sworn in by the clerk and being prepared to ask questions. I heard this noise, and that noise was my leg tapping that I couldn't control. And then as I went to be sworn in, I could feel my lip quivering uncontrollably and my eye twitching. And I thought, oh, I'm a mess, Lord. Help me get through this. So God will use what he's given you as a talent. You may not all be in a position to be up here, but you may be able to change a diaper. You may be able to listen to somebody in a nursing home. You may be able to sit and read a story in children's ministry. That may be your talent. You might be a mom or a dad or a grandmother or a grandfather. And just like these guys being left with these talents of immeasurable wealth, you've been left with a gift of immeasurable value, pouring into those kids, teaching them what the Lord has taught you. You've been entrusted with things of great wealth because the master saw in you the ability to do that talent. You may have a special needs child, and that child was placed in your home because the master gave you the talent to grow that, to make that better. Verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. After a long time. That's where we are now. After a long time has passed. We don't know how long that was. It does say a long time. What I can say about these servants is they didn't assume that the property became their own. They didn't take those talents and make them their own, use them for their own kingdom. They used them for the Lord. But the Lord came back and settled accounts with them. There will be a day when we all need to settle accounts with the Lord. For you, believer, you and I will go to the Bema seat, the throne of awards, and be rewarded for what we've done here. Those that don't know the Lord will go to the great white throne judgment. And don't mistake in that. Don't mistake in that as a judgment of whether you're saved or not. That's a judgment of damnation, period. Everyone that goes there will be damned. Those of us that go to the Bema seat, one of the rewards is not salvation. Don't mistake in that. Salvation is a free gift. Because we've accepted that gift, because we received that gift, we get to go to that judgment. Verse 20, so he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them. The Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Good and faithful is what the Lord looked at. Not, "Well done, you financial genius." You know, "Well done, you wonderful eBay trader." We don't know how the talents were multiplied or how they grew. But the Lord commended his faithfulness, that he was a good and faithful servant. "You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Now, I talked about these talents being unmeasurable wealth. 100-year salary, 5-year salary, or a 20-year salary. The Lord says you were made faithful over a few things. Small potatoes in his accounting. "I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." I was reminded as I look at that verse, good and faithful servant, not forgetting our role, not forgetting who we are. He's our Lord. We're the servant. Even the joy, not just the talents that we've been given, but even the joy here says, the joy of your Lord. Even that is his. Everything that we have belongs to him, should be used for him. Verse 22, "He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" So what are the few things? What are the talents that the Lord's given you? Maybe that you haven't discovered yet. Maybe that you're not using because you think, "I only have this one," or "I haven't had opportunity." If you guys have talents, we want to know. We want to use them. Certainly, this parable talks about a sum of money. Application of this parable does include those things of time, resources, authority, gifts or abilities that the Lord's given you. This isn't like high school or college. Some of us look back on high school and think, "Oh, if I had only done better, I could have got into a better college, or I could have gone to college, or I could have done something different." All these choices that we make when we're teens affect our life. We're in college. If I didn't do this or I didn't do that, I could have ended up with a better job. And all those things really, if we take the time, I know life gets busy, we get kids, money disappears, we don't always go back to school, but those are things that we can change. Life is something that we get one shot at. There are no do-overs. But we're not done. Each one of us woke up this morning because the Lord has a continued purpose for us. So ask the Lord, "God, what are my talents? What have you given me? What haven't I discovered yet that you've entrusted to me, not to use for myself, but to use for the kingdom? What can you do with this life? What do you have for me, Lord?" I challenge you all to do that and hang on and trust him with it. He'll make you into that. Again, I'm the guy that leg was shaking, eye was quivering, lips moving to get up in front of 10 people. Verse 24, "Then he who had received 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed.'" Reaping where you have not sown. Is he accusing the Lord of being a thief here? Going in and taking what he didn't plant? This servant, the problem with the servant wasn't truly that he didn't multiply to the extent of the others. He didn't truly know the Lord. He didn't know his Lord to be in that position. The other thing I want to point out from this parable is what was originally given? 5 to 1, 2 to another, 1 to another. 8 talents were given out. And what was returned? 15? Where's my math people? It's a pretty good return, right? If the Lord judged as a group, if the Lord took us and kind of graded us on a curve as a whole. But that's not how it is. Each of us are accountable for our own talents. Each of us are accountable for ourselves, just as in this parable. Verse 25, "And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours." Notice how bold this one that doesn't truly know the Lord approaches him. "I buried it. Here it is. You have which is yours." I'll say this, he knew that that belonged to the Lord. He didn't take that talent and use it for himself. Didn't take that talent to further his own kingdom. He knew that that belonged to the Lord. But he also didn't think it was a big deal that he did nothing with it. That he just buried it, didn't use that talent. "But the Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest.'" He's convicted by his own confession. He says he knew that the Lord was a stern man, and because of that, you should have at least done this, and he didn't. Verse 28, "Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Each of us are judged. Each of us are accountable for what we do with what he's given us. Now that's a parable there. But there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's real. There's really a heaven. There's really a hell. Verse 31, we transition here. "The Son of Man will judge the nations." That's prophecy. This is what is to come. Unlike the parable that he just gave us. 31 says, "When the Son of Man comes," when this happens, when he does come in his glory, "and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats." How many of you have heard the Keith Green song about this? Just me and the other guy over 40, okay? Look it up. Listen to it on iTunes. It's amazing. 33. "And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you have did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.' Then he will also say to those on his left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then he who will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Times to come. This is in our future. I believe there's some controversy over this. If you read the commentaries, the majority of them say that this is that great white throne judgment. I'm always a little bit cautious when I disagree with the majority. But I think this is something different. I think this is a judgment that occurs upon the second coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation period. When the Son of Man comes in His glory. That's kind of why I believe that. We know from the Scriptures that the great white throne judgment will be after the millennial period. But verse 31 says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, He will sit on the throne of His glory. Zechariah 14:4 talks about this, talks about when the Lord comes in His glory and His feet set upon the Mount of Olives, that the Mount of Olives will actually split. And in Joel chapter 3, it talks about when that happens, a valley will be formed when the Mount of Olives splits. It was interesting, as I was reading about this and researching this, I read about several years ago, a company tried to get a permit to build a hotel on the top of the Mount of Olives, but they were denied that permit. They did a seismological study of the area and found that there was a major fault that runs right through the center of that mountain, which is pretty cool. Reading these prophecies from the Old Testament about what is to come and seeing that being set up for the future, that a mountain will split and divide. Do I believe it? Yeah, I do. That's what it says. Verse 32, as the nations will be gathered before Him, He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. As we go through this, we've got sheep, we've got goats, and we've got brethren. So those are what we want to identify as we go through the remainder of this Olivet discourse. And He was set on His right hand. He was set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then the king will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Are any of those talents that you guys might have, might be able to feed somebody, visit somebody, give a drink of water? Those may not seem like a big deal now, may not seem like a big deal today, but in the tribulation period, those are huge. When Christians are cut off from being able to buy and sell, those that reach out, those that give food, halfway through when the Jews realize that they missed their Messiah, and you have the judgment of the nations here, the nations being the Gentiles, how did they treat them? How did they treat and respond to the Christians during that tribulation period? Those would be the sheep. Those that took them in. Those that fed them. Those that visited them. Those that didn't disassociate from them. Who were the brethren as we go through this? I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Verse 37. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty or give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger or take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king, I love that. He's our king. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. The Jews, the house of Israel. How did you treat them during this period? Then he will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I said there's a real heaven and there's a real hell. But understand this. It wasn't prepared for us. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. That's who it was made for. Those that have rejected Christ, those that have not surrendered to him, certainly will find their way there without repentance. Because as we studied Thursday, he judges in truth. He judges in righteousness, true justice. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. Didn't help my brethren. I was thirsty. You couldn't be bothered. You buried that talent. You did nothing. Gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will say to them saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And they will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let's go into 26. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these things, that he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Jesus is saying all this just days before his death on the cross. Then the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work to me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial of her. Jesus tells him, the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified after 2 days. Chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas. Caiaphas, high priest from 18 AD to about 36 AD. They plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. This feast was pre-law, pre-Levitical. This was a feast to celebrate their delivery out of Egypt. There would have been extra people, several thousand extra people, extra stress, extra tension in this town. And they said, no, not now. Let's not do it now because there will be an uproar. And Pontius Pilate will come in and stop us, because of their desire to maintain order. So let's not do it now. And we see this woman come in verse 7. Came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. Different people have said different things about the value of this, but basically a year's wage is what this very costly flask of oil would have been, this fragrant perfume. Probably $30,000 today, a year's wage, average. And what did she do with it? Poured it on Jesus' head, prepared him for burial. The disciples, the holy ones that were with him, what was their response? They were indignant. The other Gospels tells us that it was Judas that first spoke up, the treasurer. Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. They saw different value, a different use for this. But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial for her, to her." We're talking about it today.